You would take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter number 25. Acts chapter number 25. We're coming down to the last few chapters of the book of Acts. We have gone chapter by chapter in this study. And in these last few chapters that we have been studying, we have seen the Apostle Paul begin a series of trials and a series of accusations against him, none of which were ever proven to be true. He should have been released. He should not have been held in prison. But he was, because ungodly men deal in ungodly ways. And the Apostle Paul had desired to go to Rome, and God had promised him that he would end up in Rome. I'm not sure Paul knew it would be this way. I'm not sure he understood how he would be there, but the things that we've been reading about and these accusations against him from the Jews and the trial that he has withstood and the smiting of the face and the things that were done unto him is a part of the process that the Lord put him through to get him into a position to go to Rome and there to plead his case before Caesar. And, of course, this is what he asked for. And God gave him this, and that was the means whereby Paul could stand in Rome. The focus of this chapter is on a man by the name of Festus. And we have here the conversation and the dealing of Festus and the Apostle Paul. Last week in chapter number 24, we had the governor, which was named Felix, and how that he listened to Paul and the accusations against him. Felix could not find anything wrong with Paul, but yet he decided for political purposes and for the reason of the Jews being more friendly toward him, he kept Paul in bondage and kept him in prison or in the judgment hall there for a period of a couple of years. And we find that Paul's case now has lain dormant for these 2 years, and we pick up our reading in chapter 25. We find that Festus comes in the place of Felix as governor, and he is given this accusation against Paul also. You would think after a couple of years that the ones that were so adamantly against Paul would maybe have forgotten that he was in prison. Maybe they would have been happy that he was in prison because he was not stirring up any problem with the Jews in Jerusalem, for he was there in Caesarea. But you'll find here as we begin in chapter 25, these same enemies of the Apostle Paul had not lessened their wickedness and their wicked thoughts and ways against Paul. Time had not made a difference in them. Time had not influenced them. Time had not made them forget. And so they come back with the same accusations. And so finally we find tonight Paul is before this new governor by the name of Festus. So let's look in verse number 1. And we'll read a few verses here. In verse 20, chapter 25, verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying in wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able to go down with me, and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting in the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul, and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before men? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Now here we find in these first few verses the conversation, the incidences, the reactivation, I guess we could call it, of Paul's case. That we find that Festus travels from Caesarea, he goes to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the largest city of the province over which he was governor. And as we have studied already about these other governors, their main purpose and their main thing was to make sure that the Jews were not rioting or not causing problems. And they had the governor over the province, then they had their chief captains over the cities. And we've read about Claudius Lysias and how that he was over part of that in that area, and how that he brought accusations against Paul. We find that Felix left him in prison there in verse number 27 of chapter 24. After 2 years, Pontius Festus came into Felix's room. We noticed last week that just simply means that Festus now has taken over the office that Felix had. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So the last thing that he could have done was to release Paul. But Felix left him bound to keep him as good a show as he could toward the Jews over which he had been ruling. And now Festus comes in his place, in his room, and he has now gone from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And immediately, in verse number 2, the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. It's amazing how the enemies do not forget. 2 years, Paul has been out of their sight, but he certainly was not out of their mind. He was not active in doing, and he was not free to do as he pleased, even though, as we read last week, Paul had freedom of visitors coming to see him, and he was not really bound in prison like most would have been, and he was pretty much on his own way, just had guards around him. But anybody that wanted to come and see him could, and he had certain freedoms to move about. But these that are his enemies, in verse number 2, the high priest and the chief of the Jews, they immediately come to this new governor, Festus, and tells him and gives him some things about against Paul, and besought, and they said, we want you to bring Paul to us. Well, their plot has still been very active in their mind. If you remember a couple of chapters ago, we find that they wanted for Paul to be brought back to Jerusalem because they were laying in wait. They were going to kill him. Well, the plan is still active. And the plan that they had then is the plan they have now, because they were laying in wait again in verse number 3 in the way to kill him. Well, Festus understands, and he probably knows, has heard some things already. And the Bible says here in verse number 4, Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. And so he says, no, Paul's going to stay where he is. I'm not bringing him back to Jerusalem. He's going to stay where he is. The Jews had a vice. They had a way. They had a plan. And the request was to be have Paul brought so they would destroy him. But he refuses that. But he does grant a retrial. He grants them the occasion that if you want to come to Caesarea, you can do that. And I will, he says in verse number 5, he'll be kept in Caesarea. And let them therefore, said he, among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, and we'll find out if there's any wickedness. And so he grants what we would call a retrial or a reexamination of the apostle. And in verse number 5 down through verse number 12, we have some of the particulars of this trial and some of the things that were given here. Verse number 5 says, let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, The word able there just simply means those that were have certain power or influence. It wasn't just an open for anybody to come. He says those that are able to accuse, those that have the right to accuse, those that have the power to accuse, let them come, and the influence and the power, just let them come, and they can accuse him. And verse number 6 says, when he tarried among them more than 10 days, then he goes to Caesarea, and the next day he sits on the judgment seat. And he sits there and brings the other's accusers. And the Bible says here they bring the accusations. Says they laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. I think that's interesting. I'm glad the Lord put that little footnote there, which they could not prove. There's a lot of accusations that are made, and there's a lot of things that are said in the lives of Paul, but, you know, there's a lot of times things are said about us, and I pray God would help us that they not be proven. That things might just be accusations, and they might be just things that are said. But here the accusers come, and they think they have the power, they think they have the influence, and they come intimidating the Apostle Paul and sitting around him, and they begin their accusations, many accusations. They're grievous accusations, but the key to it is that they're unprovable. I thank God that they were unprovable. Paul's life before them had been pure and spotless, and what they had accused him of, we've read time and time again, that he defiled the temple and other things of the Jewish law, which Paul did not do that, and he has proven that he did not. And so they bring the same old things up again that were not provable. I read a statement today. I typed up word for word the statement out of a book on the book of Acts. It says the accusers could not prove one single accusation. It says evil has never proven slander to be true, but it keeps slandering. How true that is. It cannot be proven, but it keeps on slandering. Evolution is without proof, yet evil continues to proclaim it in our schools. Gambling, booze, abortion, homosexuality have never been proven to be good practices, but much of the world accepts and advocates them. Evil does not have proof for its philosophy, and does not stop, and it does not stop evil from teaching its philosophy and making its charges. And how true that is. Just because it's not true doesn't mean that it'll stop. And many times the accusations that are made, and the accusations I believe here against Paul, were known to be unprovable. They were known to be false, but yet they continued on and continued on because they had one thing in their heart, they had one desire in their mind, and that was to destroy, to kill the Apostle Paul. That Jewish group of men and the Sanhedrin and those that were ruling authorities of the quote-unquote God's chosen nation, those were to be the high priests, and they were to be the religious leaders. They were to be the rulers, but yet they had so digressed from the things of God, and they had so digressed from the Word of God and the message of God that they were nothing more than just wicked men in public affairs and making their statements known, making their accusations, and was not concerned at all about truth. Sort of like where we live today, folks many times are not concerned about what truth is. They're more concerned what is convenient. They're more concerned about how it's the easiest way. They're more concerned about how to do and how to make sure people will continue to be friends with them. Truth, it falls way down the line as important. For you and I, as a believer, as a Christian, truth ought to be number one. It ought to be first place. Because truth never falters and never fails. And truth can be proven. And just as the gentleman wrote this, it says, gambling, booze, abortion, homosexual have never proven good practices, but yet, for the most part, the world follows after that. You can't prove that evolution is right. It's unprovable, but yet it's presented to our children and presented to our society as this is the way we came about. You see, there is an attack, continual attack, against an almighty God in heaven. And every way and every form that can be given, that is taken up by wicked men, and they will present it as truth and will present it as right, and people will follow after it many times like the Pied Piper. We hear all the problems about gambling, but communities vote gambling in all the time. We hear all the problems about drinking and alcohol, and communities voted in all the time. Because we have been fed the line that it helps our economic system. It's a shame in America that we vote our economics more than we vote our morality. It's a shame that we vote according to our pocketbook rather than the Word of God, the Black Book. It's a shame that we will follow after the presumptuous ways of men just in order that we think we might have a better life, and what we're doing all the time is deteriorating and decaying our foundation, and one of these days our society will crumble and our lives will not be so great. I think we're seeing the experiences of that even now. And so this is what is taking place with Paul's life. They bring grievous accusations. They bring many accusations. But God lets us know in His inspired Word that they are unprovable. They are not true. And Paul answers for himself in verse number 8. He says, as he always has, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. Paul says in one little statement there, I haven't offended anyone at all. I haven't offended the Jews in their law. I haven't offended the Jews in their temple worship. I haven't offended Caesar. I haven't offended Rome. He says, I'm clean and I'm clear. And that is he answering for himself. But you know, just because you have a new person in office doesn't mean you have any better in office. You'll get that in a minute. That may happen this year. If we depend on policies and politics to help us in our spiritual warfare, we're in trouble. It is not politics. And this man, Festus, he was just as wicked a man as Felix was. Maybe a little more. And we find that he hears Paul and he sits in judgment there, and the Bible says here that those, in verse 7, that those Jews came down from Jerusalem and they stood around about. Here Paul is in the center. He's the center of attraction, and here's wickedness all around him. And Festus, he hears Paul's answer. Verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. He's about like his predecessor, the one before him. He answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Will you go to Jerusalem, Paul? You're a Jew. Will you go to Jerusalem and let them judge you? And Paul's very wise in his answer. And he tells in verse number 10, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. For the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. Paul's very he's very brave in his defense. Here's a new man on the block. Here's a new ruler. And Paul says, you know about me. Paul, his affair was not kept quiet. He knew, Festus knew from Felix what all had happened. And Festus knew from the Jews when he went to Jerusalem what all had taken place. And he said, you very well know what has happened. And he said, no, I'm standing in Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. For the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed any such thing worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Paul said, if they can prove to you and prove to me that I have offended in a way that I ought to die, Paul says, I will surrender and I'll die. It takes a pretty good, strong individual to say that. You know what it takes? It takes a person that knows he's told the truth. He knows he's not guilty. He knows Festus knows he's not guilty. He knows those Jews that have accused him know that he is not guilty. And so he answers, and here he tries to appease the Jews, and he appeals that Paul would go down to Jerusalem. Paul says, no, I'm not going there. I stand in Caesar's judgment. Now this appeal, when Paul says, I appeal to Caesar, I sort of think it probably made Festus pretty unhappy. Here's his first case. Now, Festus is put there like Felix was to make sure that they took care of these little penny-ante things that did not go to Caesar. And here's Felix's first case. And Paul says, no, I'm not taking what you say. I'm appealing to Caesar. Now, Paul could do that because he had the right. As we've said so many times, he was a Roman free-born citizen. That means he was a citizen of Rome by birth. And Paul had the right to appeal, if need be, all the way to Caesar. And so Paul here says, I appeal unto Caesar. Festus could not do a thing about that. He could not stop that. He could not make it not happen. And he realizes that when this gets to Caesar, Caesar's going to stay, going to understand that, wonder why Festus didn't take care of this. This was his job. This was his place. Well, Festus could have done that if he'd have judged correctly and judged right and just let Paul go. But he wouldn't do that because he was trying to appease the Jews. You see, he was governor over the Jews. He wanted to make them happy. Anytime a politician tries to make you happy, you better watch your pocketbook or you better watch something else, because they're going to do all they can to make you happy, and all the time they're doing that, they're taking something else from you. I can't believe I used to wanted to be a politician. I can't believe I used to want, when I was a young, just out of high school, I wanted to get into law, I wanted to get in, and I wanted to do it. And I love to read it and study it, and I don't think I'd want to do it now. Because to do that, you realize that there's appeasement that has to be made. There has to be compromise. And compromise is not too good. And so Festus understands. Paul has appealed to Caesar. That leaves him in a bad way. And Paul says, I've done no wrong. He accuses Festus. He said, thou very well know. You know that. For if I be an offender, committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. Paul says they can't prove it. They haven't proved it. He says, so therefore, you won't let me go. You're not going to set me free. I appeal to Caesar. Case settled. Wasn't anything Festus could do. He appeals to Caesar. And he had a right to do that. Verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. I'm sure Festus, when he got his council together, said, fellas, what are we going to do? This is not going to look good on us. This is not good. And so when they conferred, they realized there wasn't anything they could do. And so he says, Paul, have you appealed to Caesar? Then to Caesar you shall go. And so there we find in these things the reactivation, the recalling, or the retrial of the Apostle Paul that still gets no judgment. He's had a whole series of these things. He's had a whole series of being brought before the high priest, the Sanhedrin, to Felix, now to Festus, a whole series of trials. Now he's appealed all the way up. I guess we, in our American language, we would say he appealed to the Supreme Court. Couldn't go no higher than Caesar. Caesar Augustus. Couldn't go any higher than that. And so Paul, as a Roman citizen, realizing his rights and his ability, he said, if I'm worthy to die of something that they say, then I will die. He said, but they have not proven, so I appeal to the high court. I appeal to Caesar. Now, verse number 13, down through verse 22, it's quite a few verses here, and it's just simply the report by Festus to his overseer. You have a man by the name of King Agrippa. Notice verse 13. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. This is their how would you say it? This is their pomp, and this is their way. King Agrippa now, he is over a bigger province of the Roman Empire. Festus has just come on the scene, and they're going to have a party. He's welcoming him to the place where he has been appointed. He has taken Felix's place. He's the governor now, and so King Agrippa comes, and the Bible says he and his wife, they come to salute Festus. And when he had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause to the king. You see, this was bothering Festus because, again, this is his first go-around. It's not going so well. It's not doing well. And here's the king, King Agrippa. He comes, and after many days, there's a lot of parties and a lot of acceptance speeches and patting on the back and, you know, the routine. We'll hear it. We hear it all the time. And so he comes, and he comes before Agrippa, and he brings and declares Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix." He wanted to make sure he put it all the way back on Felix. "I want you to know it's not my problem, it's his problem. He's left in bonds, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders and the Jews informed me and desired to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, 'It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he hath which accused have been have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him.'" That was Roman law. Part of our law in America is charted after Roman law. The Roman law was that a man couldn't be accused to die unless he faced his accusers. We have that in our country. If you're accused of something, then you have right face to face to face your accuser and to hear the accusations and to have defense against that. And this is what was happening here. And he tells King Agrippa, he said, "The law doesn't let me, it's not the manner of the Romans to deliver someone to die without answering the accusations. He's got to have a license to answer for himself concerning the crime that's laid against him. Therefore," in verse 17, "when they were come hither without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed." Festus said, "It wasn't what I thought it would be. It wasn't the way I thought it would be." And so here we have the visit of King Agrippa. And this King Agrippa is Herod Agrippa the second. He's the great-grandson of Herod that killed or tried to kill Jesus. He's the uncle of the one that killed John the Baptist. He's the father of the one that killed James. We said that last week about Drusilla. They were brother and sister. So it's in the family. A wicked family. And we find here that Festus is vexed about what to do. And so he tells him, and he gives him all these certain things. And he said, "I commanded for him to be brought forth," in verse 17. "None of the accusations, such things as I suppose, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus." Boy, I tell you what, you can always know the problem with the Jews was what Paul preached about Jesus. We haven't read too much about it, but the underlying problem with Paul's message was that he preached Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Paul preached the resurrection, and that got him in trouble. Preached the truth, and that got him in trouble with the religious crowd. And I'll tell you what, today preaching truth still gets you in trouble with the religious crowd. You can stand for righteousness, and you're going to get in trouble. You're not getting in trouble with the drunkards and the people that don't get in trouble with religious people because they don't agree with you. Our ways are not their ways. I had a fellow tell me years ago, he said, "Our traditions are different." Boy, he knew it too. He was pastor of a large church here in town, and he looked and said, "Our traditions are different, aren't they?" I said, "I don't know about your tradition. My tradition's the book. If it's different, I'm sorry you got the wrong one." That went over good too. But we find here Paul's problem was that he preached Jesus and him resurrected. And so Festus said they brought accusations against Paul. I just wasn't expecting that. And they brought questions about their own superstition, their own ways. Now, the Romans and the Jews were different people. And he brings up this one Jesus in verse 20. And because I doubted of such a manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved from the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. So here's the report that Festus gives to King Agrippa. Really what he's telling King Agrippa is that I don't know what to do with him. I don't know how to handle this. Notice what Agrippa says in verse 22. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow. Said he, thou shalt hear him. King Agrippa said, you've told me a lot about this man Paul. I think I want to hear him tomorrow. And he says, all right, you can hear him. Now, verse 23, on the morrow, the next day. Didn't waste any time. Now here we find interesting words. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the palace of hearing, with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. I get upset when I read that verse. They got it all backwards. Here we find that Agrippa comes and he's going to look at Paul and examine him, and says that he comes with his wife Bernice. I don't have time now to get into her story, but she was a wicked, wicked woman. She was a harlot. And here is Agrippa and his wife and all the, what does it say here? How does it read? They come with great pomp, with the chief captains and the principal men of the city. Here's all the high class people. I mean, they've come together like a bunch of vultures on the man of God. It's all backwards. They come with pomp. I looked up that word pomp. Interesting. The Greek word just simply means where we get our word fantasy from. They just think they're something. You know, when you fantasize, you're in another world. It's not the real world. And so they were fantasizing about who they really were. Well, they probably thought they was one of the best four in the world. They probably thought they were the best that had ever been. And here Bernice is sitting there, and they come in their pomp, and they come in their high society way, and they set themselves in a place of judgment against some little fella called Paul. I got news for them. He's much larger than they are. He's the great one. He is the one that should have been introduced. He is the one. And so when they all get in their positions and get all in their place at the commandment of Festus, Paul's brought forth. Boy, don't they think there's something. Bring in the prisoner. They're in their fantasy world. They're good and they know they're good. And they don't care to tell you they're good. They don't care to brag on themselves and say, look how much I've done. Well, I'm great. But they bring in the greater. They bring in Paul. These persons of interest now are looking at the prisoner. They had it all backwards. They're not the special people. They're not the ones that's important. Isn't it terrible how that the world of sinners judges righteousness? Isn't it a terrible thing when righteous people have to stand before unrighteous judges? But I'll tell you what, there's a day coming when the righteous judge shall judge. That's when he has the last say. And the last say will be much greater than their say. And so they command Paul to be brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, verse 24, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought to not to live any longer. Now, verse 25, he admits Paul is innocent. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. I'm going to send him because I can't find any fault in him. Almost echoes the words of Pilate. I find no fault in him. So I'm going to send him. I've determined to send him. But he had a problem, verse 26. I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. I don't have anything to tell Augustus. I don't have any reason to tell him why I'm sending him. I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa. That word, O King, shows authority there, O King. So I've brought him especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination, I might have somewhat to write. What he's saying is that, King Agrippa, you've got to give me something to write to Caesar. Because I haven't found anything wrong. If he'd done what he ought to have done, if he'd been a righteous judge, he'd let Paul go. If he'd have been right. And so he says, Agrippa, I'm letting you judge him that I might have somewhat to write. Verse 27, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not have whither to signify the crimes laid against him. What old Festus is saying, he said, we don't have a leg to stand on. He said, I think it's, the word here, he said, it's unreasonable. It's unreasonable to send a prisoner to Caesar without anything to write against him. So Agrippa, what I want you to do, you find out something against him. You give me something to write. Old Festus, I think, was sort of shaking. He was troubled because he had to send Paul. There wasn't any doubt about it. He had to send Paul. Paul had appealed to Caesar. Paul had put the pressure off of him now on them. And old Festus says, I don't have a thing to tell Caesar what I'm accusing him of. And it's unreasonable for me to do that. What he meant by that is I can lose my job over this. And knowing the Roman Empire, he could have lost his head over that. Caesar had put those people in place to keep him from having to deal with these things like this. But he said, I don't have anything to write. So, Agrippa, you fix it for me. You're the king. I'm putting it on you. You're the one that's over me. You take care of it. Everything will be all right. And so, we end up, verse 27, with Festus. And I don't believe Paul worried a moment about that. I believe he knew all these things that were taking place, he would finally end up in Rome. And there in Rome, he would be able to witness and tell of the good grace of God. Sometimes God sends us where we want to go. Sometimes he sends us a different route in a different way, different passages, sometimes free and sometimes not free. But God always sends us where he desires for us to be. Just the sovereign, perfect will of God. May we search it. May we look for it. May we deal in the things of God. And may the enemy be speechless and their accusations unprovable. Because they will accuse us. And they will speak against us. And they'll speak evil against us. But may it be like the Apostle Paul, all of them unprovable. I believe that's probably the key verse of the whole chapter. Those things unprovable. Paul was pure, righteous, man of God, serving the Lord, being judged by wickedness, and God just kept him safe and clean. Let's stand together tonight. Next week,